Okay, turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. Boy, looking forward to Grow Club on this Thursday night, aren't you, boys and girls? Looking for Grow Club. Stand up, all the Grow Club members. Come on, turn around and show your muscles, boys. Okay. Man, they do a lot of work, and you may be seated. We got a lot of firewood done, and we did some good Samaritan work. And we're working on the property, and we need some big people to get some huge, huge logs quartered up so we can do some more firewood. So, you know, some big muscle people need to go out there and get that prepared for us little guys, okay? But thank the Lord for the Grow Club and the blessing that they are. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is one of those cases. The Bible says by long suffering and doctrine. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on Bible doctrine tonight. This is an important passage of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And one reason that we need to have this chapter down correctly is because this is the main and only text for those who believe in the mid-trib rapture. This is their baby. They can ignore all the rest, but they got a hold of this one. And those mid-tribbers, this is their big, big passage of Scripture. And so we're going to try to spend a little bit of time in doctrine tonight, get this straightened out. And so that is important in these days of confusion. We are not ashamed to take a stand on the fact that we believe in the pre-trib, premillennial rapture of the believers. That is what the Bible teaches, and that most people today in the Christian world say, well, you never can know. Well, that doesn't sound like the God of truth to me. It doesn't sound like a Bible that it says is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect unto every good work. So, so let's look at this passage of Scripture. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. We'll stop right there. So, some false teachers had been coming, giving some false doctrine. And what was the result of wrong teaching? What was the wrong the result of wrong doctrine? Second Timothy says, take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine, for in doing so thou wilt save thyself and them also that hear thee. Doctrine makes a difference. And what you believe makes a difference. And what you believe about the rapture and when it's going to take place makes a big difference. And in this case, we find that someone has come and taught them something contrary to what the Apostle Paul had told them, instructed them under the inspiration of Scriptures, and what was the result? They were shaken in mind. The Bible says that we're not to be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And, you know, that a person who is unskillful in the Word of God and is a babe, they're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're going to hear this, they're going to hear that, they're going to hear this, and they're going to be tossed around just like a wave of the sea. It says, don't be shaken nor be troubled. And troubled has the idea, you know, the announcement, like, you know, there's an invasion, you know, like a war started. Boy, that's a troubling, you know, announcement, isn't it? And this is what it's saying. Be troubled. They were troubled. And and how was it that they were taught wrongly? It says, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. So there was someone who was teaching, and neither by spirit. Maybe somebody said, oh, well, we got a revelation from the Spirit of God, and this is what we got. Well, it's not of the Spirit of God if it's contradictory to the rest of the Bible. And and it wasn't someone, you know, getting a correct interpretation to what Paul had written in a different place. And nor was it by some lost letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. So they, you know, they were saying that they had this letter from the Apostle Paul, and he's teaching them something different, obviously different than what he taught them when he was in Thessalonica, because it shook them up. And it was contradictory to what, but they said, oh, no, we got this from the Apostle Paul. And it reminds us of a verse in Isaiah. It says, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to thy word, there is no light in them. And, of course, we live in days that the Bible says that we're to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And so, what was the message that these false teachers had proposed that got the people all shaken up and troubled? What was this message that was so serious, so contradictory to what they had been taught? Well, that the day of Christ was at hand. That the day of Christ was right there. It was present. And now, when we talk about the day of the Lord, we have to remember that the day of the Lord in the Bible is specifically when Jesus Christ comes in glory. When he comes to wage war, when he comes to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and the nations of the world, when he comes on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is a great earthquake, and provides a way of escape for the people of God. And it's the day of his return. And it includes the setting up of the millennial kingdom, the day of the Lord. But it also includes all the events that are leading up to the day of the Lord. If you go to with me in Joel, one of the themes of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong there that hath never been like. Now, the day of the Lord is also used as a day, symbolical of a day of judgment. And so it is used in that sense as well. And if we look at other places, we find other words about the day of the Lord, many of them in the book of Joel chapter 3. It says, behold, in those days and in that time will I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all nations. I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. and they have cast lots for my people, and they have given a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they might drink, etc. And it's talking about the day of the Lord. And chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of children of Israel. Now, there's many events that are, in a broad sense, considered the day of the Lord. In fact, the rapture it would be considered the beginning of the day of the Lord, the beginning of that time, and includes all the tribulation period, and it focuses on the second coming of Christ as he comes with the armies of heaven to defeat the Antichrist. And and then that includes the setting up of the millennial kingdom. So the word day focuses on a particular moment of time, the coming of Christ, but it includes that period of time from the rapture all the way to the setting up of the kingdom, the day of the Lord. Now, in Thessalonians, it says that the day of Christ is at hand. It's right now. Now, they've been looking for the rapture. And these false teachers said the day of the Lord's coming right now. Jesus is going to come back in Mount of Olives. He's going to come back with a sword. He's going to come back with 10,000s of saints and angels. And there's going to be blood shed in the Valley of Jehoshaphat to the horses' bridles, etc. And the sun will be dark. The moon will be darkened. It will be quite a day. It says that day is right here. Right upon us. And now, how does Paul respond to this? Number one, says it's not true. It's not true. Don't be troubled. Don't be shaken. But the real force of the evidence here is in the first verse. The real force of the evidence is in the first verse. He tells us why they shouldn't be shaken, why they shouldn't believe that the day of the Lord is at hand, and it deals with the subject at hand, the rapture. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh. We beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't be troubled. Don't be shaken in mind. Oh, you mean the coming of the Lord should give us comfort? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. The coming of the Lord should give us comfort. The coming of the Lord should not be shaking us up, shouldn't be troubling us, as this horrible day of the wrath of God is coming, is upon us. No, it's the opposite. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." Oh, that's what it's talking about. It's saying, I'm just telling you, Remember what I told you. Remember what I told you. Now, what did he tell them? Now, we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. These are words of comfort. These are words of encouragement. What did he say? Nope, you're not going to go through the wrath of God. You're going to be delivered from the wrath of God. And they were waiting in expectation for his coming, could come at any time. And it's telling us in the 2 Thessalonians, wait a minute. Can I paraphrase a little? The second coming is preceded by these events. Whereas the Thessalonians were waiting for the imminent return of Christ. The coming at any time. And then he says, by our gathering together with him. And you know, really that's one of the great blessings of the rapture, isn't it? If you've seen some of the pictures of the rapture, you know, you see the graves opening and you see the believers, the captain of the airplane, you know, immediately abandoning the cockpit and the driver in the car, being taken and all the church members that are saved, you know, taken, and the ones that are lost, they're still left behind, everybody where? They're meeting in the air. We don't sing that song, but remember that song? Meeting in the air. How's that going? The sweet by and by. Something like that, but that's what it got. Our gathering together with him. What is, it's talking about the rapture. That's what he had been teaching them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says there, it says, for the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is the gathering together. It's almost the repeat of the same word, isn't it? Our gathering. And it's talking about the rapture. And this teaching was contradictory to what he had been telling them, the comfort, the expectation. We're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And of course, the first half of the tribulation period is the first half of God's wrath upon this earth. And the second half is the great wrath of God upon this earth. And the first half of the tribulation period is the beginning of birth pangs for the nation of Israel. And the second half is the intensity of the birth pangs of the nation of Israel as they are going to be born into a nation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find a couple things here. One, we have to get the right definition of the day of the Lord. We have to have a right understanding of the day of the Lord. We have to pinpoint what he is talking about here. And we're pinpointing the contrast between his second coming in glory and in judgment and in war with his first phase of coming, the rapture, in which is of a comfort and of a delivering from the earth. You know, in the in the second coming, guess who gets taken off the earth? The lost. They get sent to hell. In the rapture, the believers get taken off the earth. And in the second coming, the believers stay on the earth and set up the millennial kingdom. I mean, it's two opposites. Now let's look at the third evidence of the fact that this is not talking about the second coming, the day of the Lord, which is the end of the tribulation period. Because we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that he is talking about many, many events of the first half of the tribulation and many events of the second half of the tribulation. As means to say that this day of the Lord is not upon them or immediately upon them. It says, for that day shall not come. Of course, those are italicized words that are put in to help you understand it. Let no man deceive you. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, understand that this word falling away is the word apostia. It means the falling away. The falling away. And it is the culmination of a pathway of falling away from the truth. And if you take the churches of Revelation 2 and 3 in a chronological manner, which the book of Revelation is in a chronological manner. It is presented in a chronological manner. It is presented, Revelation 1:9, the things which thou hast seen, that's chapter 1, the vision of Christ, the things which are, the seven churches, and then that which shall be hereafter. The book of Revelation is chronological. And it starts off with the seals and ends up with the coming of the Lord. And one seven judgments lead to the seventh, leads into seven other, and the seventh of that leads into seven other. It's all chronological. We have the chronological picture that is so important. And it says there was going to come a falling away first. Now, without going into a lot of detail, you know, we live in a day of apostasy. Perilous times shall come. And it's the idea of perilous season, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Perilous times shall come. And it is the idea of perilous seasons. And there have been seasons of apostasy, but that will ultimately get worse and worse. That's what it's really saying. Now, the great apostasy, the great standing against God, we see it happening right now. Right now. We see the Western nations, the head, the center of the expansion of Christianity for centuries. We see the Western nations becoming secular, atheistic, anti-God, and in fact, now into Satanism and idolatry and transhumanism. The West, can you believe it? The West. Now, You know, we have in the Bible, we have the apostasy of the Jews. The Jewish people were the people of God. And early churches were almost 100% the Jewish people, or Jewish plus Gentile converts. And then you had the Jewish apostasy and the Jews turning against God. And then you have the period, I'm not sure if I got them all right, but around 200 A.D., we have the head of that apostasy in the Talmud, and these Jewish books were written in the middle, in the head of the apostasy of the Jewish nation rejecting Jesus Christ. Of course, it came to a head at A.D. 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. But we have the apostasy of the Jewish people. But you know, we'd call it the Roman Catholic apostasy. And for hundreds of years, we have the apostasy that was increasing, increasing, increasing in the Catholic Church. And, it came to be so, horrible that, they were selling indulgences for money, to get you out of, purgatory by just giving some money to a drunken, church expediter, you know? And then you had, now in the whole process, we know that Jesus was building his church. The remnant was still alive. Amen. But, then you had, Reformation take place. But you know, the Reformation started off on a bad note. They were the daughters of the harlot. They were the daughters of Mother Babylon, and they brought with them, most of them brought with them infant sprinkling, and they brought with them a twisted view of the Lord's Supper, most of them. And none of them that we know of rejected the heretical doctrine of the baptism of children by the Roman Catholic Church, and they were all, none of them were rebaptized, etc. And so, you come to the 1800s, in the middle of the 1800s, we have a horrible thing happening all across the world. We have the apostasy, the great apostasy spreading among through the denominations. Through the denominations. And Europe was the center of the German rationalism. And you have it spreading in America and across the world through missionaries. And you have it starting with the churches of the that have really weak doctrine. The Congregationalists had the weakest doctrine, some of the weakest doctrine, and the Methodists had some of the weakest doctrine of the Reformed Protestants. And so the apostasy spread through them like wildfire. And then you had the apostasy spreading among the Baptists. And then you had the apostasy spreading with them, with the Presbyterians. And so you have the vast majority of all Christianity falling in the ranks of apostasy. And then you have the remnants of those groups. You had in the turn of the century and early parts of the 20th century, you had the Bible Conference movement, and you had the prophecy movement, and you had the holiness movement. And you have these independent groups that were part of the remnant stood for the truth. And you might call it the evangelical movement. But by 1960s, you had apostasy spreading across all of evangelicalism, till today 90+% of all evangelicalism has apostatized. They stood away from the truth. And now, beginning in the, especially in the 80s and the 90s, and especially the turn of the century, you have the last remnant of orthodoxy and separation among, you might say, the vast majority, the independent Baptists. The last large group of people, orthodox people, who are practicing the Word of God. And now you see the music of the world. You see the dress of the world. You see the weak doctrine that's spreading through the independent Baptist churches. Now you have just a remnant of independent Baptist churches that are what they ought to be. And many of them are near collapse. But all of that is a part of a movement. It's a part of the movement of the apostasy, the great apostasy that is going to take place after the rapture. Now, remember, when the rapture comes, Luke 18:8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? And you know what the rhetorical question answer is? What is it? No. And you know what that means? It doesn't mean that there's not going to be anybody believing in Christ, nobody saved. But it says, will he find the faith? And you know what the faith is? It is the doctrine of the truth, but it's also the lifestyle of the truth. Living the life, living the holy life, living a separated life, living what the Bible says. And we find that in the Bible over and over. Titus chapter 2, it says, now I want you to preach a doctrine that is fitting, that is proper. I want you to teach that which is fitting to good doctrine. And it tells us, you know, how the aged women are to be holy, and talks about how the young men are, old men are to be sober, and how it talks about how the mothers are to be keepers at home, and et cetera, et cetera. And it is very practical, you know, because true doctrine has a lifestyle. Now, we live in an apostasy realm in which you have this doctrinal statement, but you live just like the world. Maybe not quite as bad, you know, but if you went in history, you would be we might even all of us be really worldly. If you went back 100 years, how Christians really lived. You know what I mean? And so when the tribulation comes, and now it's set, the thing is all set. It's like the devil's been working a long time. We got maybe a majority of young people in our country. The majority of young people in our country have never regularly attended church. Never regularly attended church. Now, boy, that's a pretty big move. Now, 1963, I was in eighth grade. And you know what? There wasn't one person in my eighth grade class that didn't go to church. Now, I know two of them, I know one for sure, that only went for Christmas and Easter. But every kid that I knew of in my eighth grade class in public school went to church pretty regular, probably almost every Sunday, or close to it. Wow. How many eighth graders in the public school could say that today? Probably almost none. In fact, I talked to a guy at the university, and I said, how many of your friends, I don't know what I said to him. What are your friends, do they go to church or whatever? How many of your friends go to church? He says, he thought for a minute, he says, well, most of them are atheists. Don't ask how many go to church. Most of them are atheists. See, the picture that we're planting is that when the rapture takes place, there's already this downward, and we're not going to be defeatists, amen? We're going to stand for what's right, and we're going to fight for what's right, and we're going to pray for revival, and we're going to make a difference for God, and by God's grace, God's going to answer our prayers and make a difference, and lost people are going to get saved. And backslidden Christians are going to get right with God, get their thinking right, and we're going to still be alive. Amen? But, as a whole, the apostasy is upon us. Praise God, every church is its own church. Doesn't have to fall with the movement. But, the apostasy is upon us. And when the rapture takes place, Klaus Schwab is still going to be here unless he gets saved. And World Economic Forum is going to be here unless it, a number of years away, I don't know. But I tell you what, there will be a great apostasy. A turning away, wholesale turning from God. And that's what it says. It says, there's going to come a falling away. And the man of sin, that the man of sin may be revealed. Boy, I tell you what, the man of sin. Man characterized by sin, the son of perdition or the son of destruction in hell, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that the tribulation period, no, not the tribulation period, we may well rephrase that, the 70th year of the history of the people of the Jewish people will start with man of sin being revealed. And how is he going to be revealed? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's about 2,000 years ago. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. The Romans are the people who are going to come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and hasn't been rebuilt since. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, the prince of the people that destroyed Jerusalem, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week of years. 7 years. This is the Antichrist. This is when he is going to be revealed. And he is called in Thessalonians, the man of sin. A man promoting sin, a man promoting rebellion against God, a man, and it's interesting, in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. The word iniquity there is the word lawlessness. And today in America, we have a political party that is lawless. Absolutely lawless. And we have a people that are lawless. The Democratic Party is lawless. They rebel against the law of God. They rebel against the laws of the nation. They consider the Constitution actually worthless document, etc. And we have a president who's lawless. He is a type. He's not the Antichrist, but he's a type of the Antichrist. And the powers that be behind him, like Mr. Obama, they're lawless people. Lawlessness. And so he's saying that this there are going to be events that precede the coming, the day of the return of the Lord. And it hasn't, the day of the Lord isn't upon us right now, because obviously, it contradicts what he said about the rapture, about looking for the rapture, day of comfort, or gathering together unto him, and, that he promised he would deliver us from the wrath to come, and, he tells us that, well, this great apostasy hasn't taken place. Now, let's put it in maybe the context. How did people get sucked into believing what these false teachers were saying? Well, maybe the persecution was so bad at Thessalonica that they were able to convince the people, you're in the tribulation. You're in the tribulation. Now you think about that. You got to really know your Bible, because there's a lot of people who have false doctrine that think we're in the tribulation, right? I mean, you think the things are happening out there, the lawlessness, the apostasy, all these different things, just the moral decline. Wow, days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what about this man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? Now, we won't be able to go further tonight, but in the middle of the tribulation period, Matthew 24 talks about the abomination of desolations, talked about, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And the Bible says in the middle of that seventh week that this man will break his covenant with Israel, and he will sacrifice an abomination on the altar in Jerusalem, a pig probably, and then he will set up his own image in the temple, and all men will be required to worship the image of the beast. And of course, none of these events have taken place yet, and we know that we're not in the tribulation. And you say, oh, do people really teach that? Well, yeah, the amillennialists, they teach that the events of Revelation have been taking place over these 2,000 years. Because they say that, millennium is just figurative. It's not really 1,000 years. Et cetera, et cetera. But, the question is, we'll put this together. Does it make a difference what you believe? It does. Now, if I was going to go through the tribulation, and we might have some pretty hard times coming, but maybe you should build a bomb shelter. And maybe you should have a great big room of freeze-dried food so you can make it through. And maybe you ought to have water in your bathtub in case there's a nuclear attack. And maybe you ought to just go around living in fear all the time. Because false doctrine affects the way you live. Affects the way you live. And isn't it kind of interesting, on a side note, the mega churches and apostasy, they are, now I realize there's a group of scholars that are not quite, you know, they're on the opposite side of things here. And they're promoting postmillennialism and stuff like that. But the majority of Christianity is saying, oh, we don't want to study that. Nobody can know. Well, my Bible says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And if you're looking for the coming of the Lord, you're not going to be living a loose life. You're not going to be eating and drinking and being worldly, because the Lord could come at any time. Amen? You know, the doctrine is important. It does affect and eschatology. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said the person who studied the book of Revelation and obeyed it would be blessed of God? Well, I think it tells us that, you know, you study prophecy and you take heed to it, your life's going to show it. And we could go on, but I hope this gives you a little, maybe a stimulus, to think about this, to correctly understand that, this chapter that has been promoted as the basis of, the mid-trib rapture was defeated in the very first verse. The very first verse defeated it. Eliminated that very wrong teaching. And you know, if you go past the first verse and don't get it, then you can make the rest of it mean whatever you want. And so, if you've, maybe would be encouraged to really think about what he's saying in verse 1. And that can be a help to you in this day of confusion. But on the other hand, I'm wondering tonight if you're saved. If the rapture would come before the service is over. And you see an explosion over at the cemetery. And the next split second, you see everybody's gone and you're not. You know what that means? You're not saved. Right? And so if the rapture's coming, it's going to be a glorious day. Gathering together with all of God's people, being with the Lord Jesus, meeting Him in the clouds. Be a glorious day. But if you're not saved, oh boy, that's not going to be a good day. We'll learn more about that. And maybe tonight, the Lord is speaking to you about the fact that you aren't saved. And, you know, you might fool somebody else to say that you're saved, but when the rapture comes, there's not going to be fooling anybody, will there? God knows. And the only ones that are really saved are going to go up. And I hope you're one of them. If you aren't, I hope tonight the Lord will speak to your heart and that you'll look at those clouds out there and realize that Jesus is coming in the clouds. And we'll meet him in the air if we're saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. And pray that you would help us to explain and to see and to know the truth of the Word of God. And help us to get the big picture, Lord, of what's taking place today, what's been happening for hundreds of years. And Lord, how the clock is winding down to that day. And Lord, we don't know. It could be 100 years. Could be more before you come. Sure looks like it's soon, Lord. But Lord, help us to occupy till you come. Help us not to be like is taught in chapter 3, being lazy, doing nothing, because we're going to just rest on our laurels till Jesus comes. Help us to occupy till you come. Help us to be people of faith. And Lord, pray that we'll be not swept by false doctrine of the hour. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here tonight. And you say, you know what? The rapture took place tonight. Oh boy, I'm not sure I'd go. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but boy, would you pray for me. Anyone here tonight? Okay. I see that little hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. If the rapture take place, mom and dad be gone, and I'd be left here alone. Wow. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. Maybe if the Lord came back tonight, we wouldn't be ready. You know, Ben up there at Falls Baptist, just over a week ago, he must have been ready because God took him. There's a lot of other people that probably should have gone, but God is merciful because they weren't ready. But with the rapture, everybody's got to be ready. And maybe you're a Christian and you're not living for God, and God is speaking to your heart. And you say, God just kind of spoke to my heart tonight about I need to be living right when Jesus comes. And he spoke to my heart about some things in my life. Anyone here tonight, pray for me. Okay. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word and pray that you will use it in our lives for your glory. Help us, Lord, not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Pray that decisions that need to be made tonight would be made. We pray in Jesus' name.